this church in Colossae, or the believers in Colossae, had been making a difference in their world and all over where everyone experienced them through their faith in Jesus Christ and their love of others, especially the other Christians. They were truly a spirit-filled church. I can't think of a better day than Pentecost Sunday to talk about the spirit-filled church and how our church of Jesus Christ is not only founded on the Holy Spirit's presence, but on the blood of Jesus Christ, who died that the Holy Spirit might come. I remember years ago, which seems so long ago now, in general business training class in high school, we learned how to balance a checkbook. And I remember Mr. Fritz always called it reconciling the checkbook. And I kind of struggled with that terminology because I grew up knowing it as balancing the checkbook. He also called it justifying the checkbook, to justify our accounts and so forth. And we learned about that and learned to do that. We learned about budgeting and make sure that all debts were paid and that we were in good standing as we were in that class, and that we might be operating in the black, so to speak. And I remember those days and talking about debt, how to handle debt, and how to plan a budget so that we would get out of debt if we were in debt at a certain point in our lives. And I thought about that as I was reading the scriptures here this past week and saw some words jumping out at me through this, which really make a difference in what Paul's saying here. And I hope that Paul's words jump out at you also this morning, because it does make a difference in our lives today. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses, forgive our sins. Jesus used the parables to teach about debt, and he used the parables to teach that as God forgives us, so we should forgive others, that God forgives our debt, our sin, all right, and reconciles us to himself. Because of sin and God's justice, there has to be a penalty for sin, right? The Bible teaches us that we pay a penalty for our sin. And because of our sinfulness, we are indebted to God, meaning that we owe God, all right? And something has to be done to cancel that debt. And the Bible speaks of that something as an atonement for our indebtedness, an atonement for our sin, being or paying the penalty to God and appeasing his requirements for sin. In other words, the atonement makes right our relationship and cancels the debt. In the Old Testament, it was the sacrifices of animals through which the sin was forgiven. There was the scapegoat in which the sins of the people would be, so to speak, laid on the goat, and then a prayer offered to God, and the goat sent out into the wilderness, symbolizing carrying the sins of the people away. And then there was the animal sacrifices of blood, because the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. In other words, when there is sin, something or someone has to die. There has to be bloodshed to pay that penalty. And in the Old Testament, it was the animal sacrifices. Then came the New Testament, when the one true Lamb of God came, Jesus himself, to die once and for all as the one and only required sacrifice to make atonement for our indebtedness to God. This atonement through Jesus Christ is the very root of the Christian's thankfulness. This is really the good news for us, folks. The atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is teaching, as he always did, and he was talking about when he was in the company of sinners at a woman's house who had lived a sinful life, talking with the Pharisees. And Jesus turns to Simon and he said, Simon, I have something to tell you. Simon says, tell me, teacher. Jesus says, two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. 500, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, Jesus says to Simon Peter, which of these will love that man more? which of them would be more thankful? And Simon says, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled would love him more or be more thankful. So as Paul writes to the Colossians, he is commending them for their faith and their love and the effects that this had on everyone else around them. They had faith in Jesus Christ, loving one another, forgiving one another as God had forgiven them. And it was affecting everyone, seeing how they lived and how they were joyful and thankful people. Paul then shares his prayers for their wisdom, their strength, their endurance, and their patience, that God would help them to grow and to flourish, that they would have spiritual wisdom and understanding of who God is and what God has done. Then he wishes them, per se, that they would be thankful. First of all, for what was promised to them, and that was the inheritance. And secondly, for God rescuing them. And third, for God's redeeming power, forgiving their sins. And then he reminds them that God qualified them to share in the kingdom, or qualified them to share in the inheritance. You know, in order for there to be an inheritance, first of all, someone has to die. Now, I know sometimes people pass things on when they're living. But in order for there to be a true inheritance, someone has to die. And then you inherit, or others inherit, what was theirs. Secondly, in order to receive an inheritance, you either have to be family to receive it legally because of your name, that you're family, or you have to be named in a will. God qualified, Paul is saying, the Christians, you believers, he qualified you to share in the inheritance. All right? The inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. That God had rescued them from darkness and brought them into the kingdom of Jesus, the Son that he loves. So in order for them to be qualified for that inheritance, Jesus had to die. They became family or co-heirs through faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us. Read John, the Gospel of John. And thirdly, they were named in a will because the Bible named them, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in them would not perish, but inherit eternal life. So for those who have faith in Jesus Christ, they're named. This is God's will, that those who have faith in his Son would inherit what was or is his Son's. We need to be qualified, Paul's teaching. Now I want to ask you a question. If we were qualified to begin with in our natural state from birth, why would God need to qualify us? I read this and I asked that question, well, why did God need to qualify us? Well, the answer is because from birth we're not qualified to go to heaven. We're not qualified to inherit the kingdom of Jesus. So the next question I ask myself is, how are we qualified? How are we qualified? You see, in Paul's day, there were many false teachings, teaching all these people that there were many ways to be qualified. There were many ways to eternal life. You see, there were many ways to have peace with God. You had to be a good person. You had to be in good standing with everyone financially. You had to treat others well. You had to do more good than more bad. You know, the very things that we're being taught today in our society. To be redeemed and reconciled to God, we're qualified. And the Bible teaches us that we're only qualified through Jesus, and only Jesus. People say, well, Jesus and I say, no, stop there. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says through Jesus and only Jesus. And I say to people, how do you know you're going to heaven? Well, they go down that road. Well, I'm a good person. I've done a lot of good in my life. I treat others fairly. And I think, yeah, and you haven't read your Bible, have you? It breaks my heart to hear people in our day and age, when there's so much that teaches truth and so much about the truth of the Bible that's available to us, and people are not reading it, they're not listening to it, and it's not being preached from many pulpits. I'm extremely brokenhearted that over and over and over again, I hear people say that the gospel's not preached in the United Methodist Church. And I say, well, maybe in some it isn't, but you can't clarify or classify the United Methodist Church in a big box that the gospel's not preached there. You see, and again, false teaching, false understanding. I go to Reformed theology conferences sometimes for Reformed pastors where they're really, you know, stern and we believe in the sovereignty of God and all this kind of stuff. And I sit at meals and eat with Reformed pastors and they say, what is a United Methodist doing at a Reformed conference? And I say to them, yeah, go figure. And we talk and of course, you know, well, United Methodists, they believe this and they believe that. And they believe that they choose God and all this kind of stuff. And I look at them and I say, have you ever read our book of discipline? Because I know they haven't, or they wouldn't say those things. Well, no, but we've learned that and we've heard that. And I say to them, you have not heard correctly. You have been taught poorly and you misunderstand the United Methodist Church. Because when we read through our book of discipline and understand what the United Methodist Church stands for, the longer I have been in the United Methodist Church, the more I have come to understand that the United Methodist Church is a biblical-based, truth-teaching church. Yes, it's not taught in everyone, but it foundationally, fundamentally, is a gospel-preaching and teaching church. I got to go on or we'll be here until after lunch. So let's look at what Paul says here. Folks, this is very, very important for you and I today because there's so much garbage out there coming across the counter, being passed to us to digest. And we're digesting it and believing it rather than going back to the Bible and saying, is this really what the Bible says? Paul says to them that God has qualified us, rescued us, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. You see, God has qualified us, first of all, because of who Jesus is. Not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is. First of all, he says he's the image of the invisible God. This word image, in some translations, he says he's the likeness of the invisible God, implying in the Greek that he's the statue or the profile. And I wrote in my notes that he's God physically in our presence. Jesus is God present physically. We call that the incarnation, and we talk about that at Christmas time. So first of all, he's God. He's qualified because he's God. And he's the firstborn over all creation, meaning he's the first to be raised. And I'll get to that in a moment, from the dead. By him, all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible things, invisible things, thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities. All were created by him and for him. We're qualified because, first of all, Jesus is God. Secondly, Jesus is the creator. Everything that's been created was created by him and for him. We think, what does that mean, created for him? Created for his glory. Have you ever stopped to take a moment to understand biblically? The Bible tells us you and I were created by Jesus for him, for his glory, that we might glorify him through our lives. That's the purpose that he created you for, that we might glorify him. We do it in a lot of ways through our spiritual gifts, but that was the purpose. And we're qualified to be in the kingdom because, first of all, Jesus is God. Jesus is the creator. Thirdly, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is before everything. He existed before anything else created, and in him everything holds together. In other words, he's in control. We say, wow, our world's out of control, Pastor. Jesus isn't in control. I say, you don't understand. Yes, Jesus is in control. We have to trust that he's in control. And fourthly, he's the head of the body of the church, the beginning and firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. What is the church, folks? The church isn't the building. The church is the congregation, the believers. We become the body of Christ, and we are resurrection people. The church is a group of resurrection people that believes in the resurrection of the dead through Jesus Christ. So if Jesus, being before all things, holding things together, is the head of us, he is our head. And he is the beginning and firstborn, the first to be resurrected from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Read about it in Hebrews. The whole book of Hebrews is about this, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He's supreme over creation. He's supreme over the church. He's supreme over death and resurrection. So we're qualified, first of all, because who Jesus is, he's supreme. Okay? Secondly, we are qualified because of what Jesus has done. Okay? Paul goes on to say, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is what he's done. We're qualified because of what Jesus has done. Jesus reconciled us to God. He balanced the relationship, you see. He justified us with God. That word reconcile meaning to make friendly again or to make things consistent. So we're qualified because of who Jesus is. He's God. We're qualified because of what he's done. He's reconciled us to God, and he's made peace between us and God. Folks, I want to ask you something. What really gives you peace? What gives you peace? Something that you're sure of gives you peace. Something that you're sure of. When you're really sure of something, you have peace and you're relaxed. You see, I was watching some tennis the other morning on television, and the one player was very far ahead, and it changed the way they played. They played more relaxed, you see. So Jesus has reconciled us to God. He's balanced that relationship and brought us peace. He's given us assurance with God. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel. You were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ, reconciled, brought near, brought into that relationship with Jesus, with God Almighty. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, Gentile and Jew, and destroyed the barrier. In other words, he brought us in as his children. And his purpose in that was to create in himself one new man out of the two, out of Jew and Gentile, one, God's children, and to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. Consequently, Paul says to the Ephesians, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. You're fellow citizens with God's people, and you're members of God's household. You see, this is what Jesus has done. He went to the cross for us. He reconciled us to God. He balanced our account. He made peace between God and us, that we're no longer enemies, foreigners and enemies, but now we're children of God. We're made God's people. I wrote down Romans 5:1 in my notes. Paul said to the believers in Rome, since we've been justified through faith, there's that word again, justified, balanced, reconciled through faith, we have peace. We're shown to be right with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory that he's promised. So we're qualified because of who Jesus is. We're qualified because of what Jesus has done. Went to the cross for us, reconciled us to God, balanced our relationship, and brought us peace. And thirdly, we're qualified because of what only Jesus can do and has done for me and you, and the believers in Jesus. You see, we're qualified because of what Jesus and only Jesus can do and has done for us personally. Once Paul says you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. First of all, what Jesus can do and has done, he has made you and I a friend of God. He hasn't made God a friend of us because God was always our friend. You see, what Jesus has done is he's changed our character. We're no longer the same. We're new creations through Jesus Christ. We were once alienated. Now we're reconciled. We're made a friend of God through Jesus Christ. Secondly, he balanced our relationship is what Jesus could do and only Jesus could do and has done. He balanced our relationship. We're reconciled by Christ's physical body through death. You see, in verse 22, he says, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. You know, in the Old Covenant, the Jews, the Hebrews, believed in corporate salvation, that you became a Jew and you were all going to be God's chosen people and in some form experience the kingdom of God when you die. This became very personal. Paul taught this, that salvation is personal to each of us by faith in Jesus Christ and by faith in Jesus alone, and no other way, no other religion. Jesus reconciled me to God. He paid my debt. He made that atonement, so my indebtedness to God is canceled. And he changed my character because now, folks, now we are holy in his sight and free from accusation. You see, as long as we live in this fleshly body, we're going to sin. The Bible teaches us that. But God sees something different about us as his children. You know, any of you who have children, when they disobey you and they don't listen to you and they do something wrong, that does not make them not your children anymore. They're still your children. You're not pleased with them. And you might treat them as if you're not pleased with them, but they're still your children. And in the same way, through the blood of Jesus Christ, God sees us in his sight. We are set apart, holy, and we're free from accusation. God says, you're my children. Now, granted, I'm going to discipline you because you disobeyed me, but you're still my children. And someday I won't have to discipline you because you'll be with me in the kingdom of light. God says, I rescued you. I rescued you. I redeemed you. I brought you back to myself, and I qualified you that you might be able to be in this kingdom with me. And he's changed our character. Because of who Jesus is, because of what Jesus has done, and because of what Jesus can do and has done for each and every one of us who believe in him and receive him as Lord and Savior. That lets a whole lot of people in our world out, folks. Unfortunately. And he went on to say, this is the gospel that you heard that's been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Notice the tense here in these, that we once were alienated, but now he has reconciled us by Christ's physical body. He has qualified. That says two things. First of all, we didn't do any of it. God did it all. And secondly, it's something that has been done on the cross. It's not something God is going to do, but has been done. Can we take that away? Can we say, well, that's no longer valid? No, that has been done. It's a done deal. And this is, God has set this before us and said, you have to have faith in my son, Jesus, and accept his atoning sacrifice as payment for your indebtedness, or your debt is not canceled or wiped clean. That's why Paul was defining the true gospel, because the false teachers were teaching, well, you can work your way to salvation. You can do good works. You can do good things. You can be a good person. And they were causing the people to doubt. They were causing the people to doubt. Oh, am I really saved? Well, how much am I saved? Boy, I don't know. I don't know when that day comes and I close my eyes for the last time if I'm going to heaven. I certainly hope so. Folks, Paul is saying to them that this does not depend on us. It depends on what God has done. And all we need to do is trust in what God has done for us because of who Jesus is, because of what Jesus has done and what Jesus can do and has done for each and every one of us. He has made a way for our debt to be canceled in the sight of God and for us to be received into this kingdom of light. In Romans chapter 3, Paul talks about this. He says, the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness from God, not from us, but from God, comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory, and we're justified there. That word is, again, justified freely by his grace. Through redemption that came by Christ, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this, Paul says, he did this to demonstrate his justice. In verse 26 of chapter 3 of Romans, he said, he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so that not only is he just, but he's the one who justified. Paul says, where then is boasting? Who can brag about how good they are? And how holy they are. Where's the boasting? Paul says it's excluded. There's no room for boasting in the Christian life. He says, on what principle? On that of observing the law or doing good works? He says, no. On that of faith. On that of faith. Now, folks, we're not boasting. We're not bragging about this. We are glorifying God because he's qualified us. People say to me, how can you be so sure? It sounds like a pride issue. And I say, no, it's not a pride issue. Praise be to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he qualified me. That was done. Why should I doubt what was done? That is the foundation of my faith journey. And it will be manifested when I see Jesus saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my glory. Paul went on to say to the Romans, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. When a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift. In other words, when a man works, his wages aren't a gift. They're an obligation. The employer is obligated to pay the man for his work. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, just simply his faith is credited as righteousness. And David even says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Folks, that's canceled debt in the eyes of the Lord. Before Paul gets into Christian living, which he will shortly here in this letter, he begins by first commending them for their faith in Jesus Christ and their love for one another. Secondly, by comforting them through his prayers. And thirdly, clarifying the gospel hope. And I hope he's done that for you this morning here. We are qualified to be in the kingdom that we are all looking forward to because of who Jesus is. He's God, because of, he's the creator. He's in control. He's supreme over all things. And because of what he's done, he's reconciled us. He's made peace with us, balanced our relationship, given us assurance. And he's not only offered it, he's given it to you and I personally, something only Jesus could do. He's balanced the relationship, reconciled us, paid our debt, made the atonement, changed our character, and we are holy and without accusation in the sight of God. I want you to join with me. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. We must stand on the gospel truth today, folks, and not follow the false teachings of our day. And then and only then will we bear fruit. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for all that you've done for us and all that you've provided for us in Jesus Christ. And you've qualified us so that we might be in that kingdom of light that you've prepared for those who have faith. Lord God, I pray this morning that if there's anyone here that is struggling with their faith, struggling with these issues, that you've made it a little clearer to them, and they leave here with a little more hope than they had when they came here, that you love them, and you can't wait to see them for all eternity. In Christ's name, amen. Let's close this morning with number 56. We turn there together.